Is it going to start recording now? Good. That was the plan. One of the great old tricks that I remember back in the day going to conventions, conferences, you go to some of the side, you know, not the main sessions, but some of the workshops, and they'd always record them on cassettes. Remember cassettes? Yeah, I know it was a long time ago. And they'd record it on cassettes, and then sometimes if it went more than 45 minutes or whatever, they'd have to pause and say, okay, I got to flip the tape. And I'll never forget, there were some guys that were pretty clever. They would say, okay, I'm going to put it back in, and right before I press record, I want you guys to laugh as hard as you can, okay? And so we'd do it, and then he'd press, you know, record, and then he'd just say, I know, it's the funniest story I ever heard, but we've got to move on now. And people would just never get the chance to hear what it was. That's not in my notes. There's no, not going to be a test on that. Our verse this morning from the Ten Commandments, and yes, there are only 10, there weren't 15. There's a whole lot more in the Old Testament than just 10. But God set aside these 10 as foundational for society. They were set aside for the nation of Israel, but they are purposeful and foundational for any culture, any society at any time. If you want to have a healthy structure to society, here's the foundation for it. And we're going to look at today, if you could put the first verse up from Exodus for us, Kathy. We're going to take a look at this today. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. Now, people have said a lot of different things about this. Does this mean when you're in court and you shouldn't perjure yourself? Yes, of course it means that. Does it mean that you shouldn't put things on Facebook that are false about your neighbor? Yes, of course it means that. Does it mean that you can't tell a white lie? We're going to talk about that. The New Testament sheds a lot of light on this because some people just try to say, no, the Bible only says that you can't commit perjury. And it does say you should not do that. But we're going to cover a lot of different facets to this morning. Let's ask God's blessing on his word that he'd speak to us. Father, open our hearts, our minds. And I know that each week as I've prepared, that you've spoken to me. There's been some facet of the command that I just really didn't get before. And I've also found ways to apply things. And I pray that each and every one of us would find that to be true this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go interactive here. Raise your hand if you've got a thought to share. Why do people lie? Now, I know this doesn't just say lying, but I'll show you in the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament, God is real straightforward about lying, and he's not a fan of it. So why do people lie? What are some reasons? Kate? To make themselves look good. Don't I look handsome today? I'm sorry. Yes, Tim. To get out of trouble. Okay. I don't know what you're talking about. Yes. To hurt other people. Say things that aren't true. There's a word for that. It's called slander. We're going to get there. Pam. Sometimes to protect other people. That's true. Carol. Oh, to get people to... Okay, you can manipulate people with lies. Did I see another hand over here? Yes, Nancy. To avoid, yes, you look fantastic today. We don't want to hurt. What, dear? She had something, but don't lie. You had something, but we don't have to share it publicly. We usually lie to get some sort of advantage. I can remember, it was a number of years ago. I was working for another pastor, and I got lied to by the airlines. They said, we came back from a foreign country, and they said, you got to go out on the 6 a.m. flight. And I got my brother on the phone. I said, aren't there any seats later in the day? Because I got to get all these teenagers over to a hotel and back, and it's already 10:30. We're not even going to have a chance to even take a nap. And he's like, oh, yeah, it looks like it's wide open the rest of the day. They just lied to me. They had all the boarding passes all ready to go. They said, this is the only flight you can get on tomorrow. I went back up, and that agent didn't want to come anywhere near me because she knew she'd lied to me. When I got back home, I said that to my boss. I just like, and he said, Paul Glyman, how old are you? And I'm like, I was like about 50. And he goes, and you don't know that people lie to you? I'm kind of like, I tend to be a pretty trusting person. Now, I got to tell you something. People who lie don't trust other people. Think about it, for good reason. I mean, if you know that you really can't be trusted, why would you trust anybody else? if you do trust other people, and you're maybe a little bit on the naive side or the trusting side, that's not all bad. It's not all bad because I think it says something about you. Let me ask you something else. Do you think that some people even realize that they're lying? No, I think a lot of people don't. That's why we have politicians, so they have something to do for a living. I'm not going to go any further. But then you can go into the media. CNN has an ad out, and it has something like a banana or an apple sitting there. They have some different ones, and they just keep saying, this is an apple, this is an apple, and it doesn't matter what else you say. You can call it something, but that's what it is. I mean, it's pretty bad when a news channel has to tell you, really, we're telling the truth. To try to figure out what's really going on in the world, if I'm going to watch news, I watch two or three channels and try to triangulate and try to get some shred of truth. It's the times we live in. This whole thing of perjury, I want to come back to this just for a little bit. Old Testament law, Jewish law, let's say it's a murder trial. And let's say you are a false witness. And you step forward and you say that you saw such and such happen, and you are a key witness to put this person away for murder. And in the Old Testament, it would be the death penalty. If it is revealed that you perjured yourself, in that case, you would get the death penalty. You're like, just for lying? Yes, because what was at stake was somebody else's life. If it was a matter of theft, whatever the penalty would have been for the person if they were found guilty, if you perjured yourself, you would get the penalty that they would have gotten. It seems to me you might try harder to tell the truth if you knew that that's what the penalty was going to be. Friends, let's just take a look at the opposite of this for a moment. God desires for us to be honest. God desires for us to be truth-telling people. I want us to pause for just a moment and ask if that's us. Are we honest people? Are we people that really do tell the truth, no matter what? I hope so. Jesus put it this way. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5. How many of you remember when you were kids? If you wanted to impress somebody that you were really telling the truth, how would you do that? Raise your hand if you remember how you did that when you were a kid, especially around my age. Yes, and? Cross my heart and hope to die. There you go. Oh, pinky swear. Stick a needle in my eye, pretty much got your stuff covered. Okay. Yeah. On my mama. How about I swear on a stack of holy Bibles? I remember that as a little kid. It's just like, I hadn't even seen a stack of Bibles. But I swear on a stack of holy Bibles. So in Jesus' day, people were just like that. And they would swear by the altar, they'd swear by the gift on the altar. And we're not going to go into all that, but earlier in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said that you shouldn't take vows, that you shouldn't make promises that you can't keep. But then people would say, I swear by this and by that. They're just like we are, just like little kids. And Jesus said this, I love it, so simple. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. It's pretty simple. What God is saying is, I want you to be the kind of person that when you say yes, no one has any reason to doubt it. You don't have to stack up the Bibles. You don't have to go to the cemetery and stand over your mother's grave. You don't have to get a needle to stick in your eye. You just say yes, or you say no. But we live in a world where it seems like people can't be trusted, or we feel like we're foolish to trust people. When I was growing up, we used to go to a small town in Arizona called Wickenburg. And late 60s, we used to go to this dude ranch out there. I used to be a dude. And so my brother John went to buy a gift at one of the many shops that they had in town. And we loved all kinds of Southwestern stuff. And he saw something that he wanted to take home for his girlfriend. He found the right thing. But he didn't have cash or a checkbook with him. And we were leaving the next day. And so he talked to the woman and he said, "Would you please put this aside?" He said, "And then I will send you a check and then you can mail it to me." And this woman looked at my brother John and said, "Are you serious? Are you serious? You think your girlfriend wants to wait for you to go home, send me a check that I know you're going to send me anyway, so you just take that with you because I know you'll send me the check." Amazon doesn't normally do that. I don't know too many places to do that. How many of you have been ripped off by somebody who promised you something? Yeah, it happens. I haven't told Heidi this yet. I got ripped off. Well, I still don't know. The money might be coming in the mail. We'll see. It was a good story. I'll fill you in later. Her car got towed and the debit card was there, so I paid for the Uber. But I got her phone number, at least a cell phone number for a phone that she stole from someone. But we'll find out later. I don't know what the whole story is yet. But I think what God is really getting at on a societal level is, wouldn't it be a wonderful world to live in if you could just trust everybody? I mean, let's go back to Wickenburg. How cool would that be? I mean, this woman did not know who my brother was, but do you know what that did? What do you think my brother did when he went home, man? What a stupid lady. I can't believe she did that. No, you know that's not what he did. It caused him to be a more even trustworthy person. Why? Because somebody placed trust in him. That's the kind of society that God is desiring to create. Now, I know some people mention that sometimes it's kinder sometimes to not be 1,000% honest. My dad said from the time I was 5 years old, I'm diplomatic. But people cook a meal for me, I think 99.9% of the time I will say that I will thank them for it, and I will usually say that it's good. And I have to say, there's nobody I'm thinking of here that I lied to you. Never lied to you about anything you cooked for me. But how about that story of the couple? They've been married for 40 years for the 40th anniversary. She makes that pot roast that she's been making for 40 years. It's his favorite meal. And he finally confesses, "I said it the first time. It was a lie then, and I had to live with it for 40 years. But I got to tell you, I do not like your pot roast." See, sometimes we think we're being nice. And she's like, "I wish I would have known it because I don't like it either." Right? But sometimes we don't just need to be blunt and honest with people. Is there a place for a white lie? I was talking to Casey about this, and he was saying, one of our professors says if you're having a surprise birthday party that, you know, I don't know, he's finding some verse in the Old Testament saying it's okay to lie in that context. But let me just say that a lot of us would say, no, I don't lie. Don't tell the whole truth. Sometimes I purposefully try to deceive people. Let's talk about all these things just a little bit. I think we live in an age of deception. You've got the passage from, I want to back up actually just a little bit. You've got the passage from Proverbs, don't you? Okay, let's take a look at Proverbs. Because I know some people are saying, but, you know, this is just talking about perjury, really. It's not talking about lying. Well, let's see what God has to say about lying. Proverbs 6:12 said, "What are worthless and wicked people like? They are constant liars." Let's just pause on this for a moment. Some of you today, if you leave here today realizing you have an issue with telling the truth, deal with it. Because it's an important issue. As I did the prep for this, I realized how important truth-telling is because God is not a liar. He can't lie. It's not his nature to lie. Let's move on in this passage, in Proverbs chapter 6. "There are six things the Lord hates." No, seven that he detests. I just love that literary style. It's like, no, you know, come to think of it, there's actually seven. Number one is haughty eyes. Number two, a lying tongue. Make no mistake about it. God hates it. "Oh, this car right here, it's fantastic. It gets 42 miles to the gallon." You know it doesn't. But it says right here, it says 42. But you know it doesn't. We have an obligation when we're selling something to be honest about it. We really do. God hates a lying tongue. Lies hurt people. We'll talk about that a little bit. Hands that kill the innocent. Obviously, he would hate that. But I found it intriguing that there's another thing in here that leads us, that points to this commandment. A heart that plots evil. God hates when people sit around and just think up ways to do evil things. And trust me, there's people that are doing it. Remember when criminals used to wear masks and things like that and come out with guns and stick people up? It's not where the crime's happening now. It's happening in cyberspace. It's where our identity is often being, there's the threat that it could be stolen. Things can be stolen electronically. The real crooks, they're working in cyberspace. I don't even know how to do it, but what it says here is that it's a heart that plots evil. It's not pleasing to God. Feet that race to do wrong. A false witness who pours out lies. And a person who sows discord in a family. So out of the seven, there's two that have to do with telling things that aren't true. This says a false witness who pours out lies. Why do people do it? Well, I felt indebted to them. You know, they did a favor for me, so I had to do a favor for them. God hates that kind of lying. It's not like he's in between on it. It's black and white. I mentioned that we live in an age of deception. Now, I don't want to get real political, but this is something that we all probably remember. You tell me who I am. I'm going to tell you again. I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Okay? Thanks.
Thank you very much.
So, that was Bill Clinton, in case you didn't realize it, and he was saying for like the umpteenth time, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Now, I'm not going to get real graphic here, but in his own mind, he said, I didn't lie. Because in his mind, according to the Old Testament, he would say that I did not violate what it would say is sex outside of marriage. I'm not going to get any more graphic than that. But you know that caused a whole lot of problems within American culture, because then a lot of young people figured that oral sex isn't sex. Now, I gotta say something. Anything that has the word sex in it sounds a whole lot like sex to me. In the Oval Office? Are you serious? But here's my point. We can find ways to tell half-truths. We can find ways to seemingly be telling the truth but deceiving people. What do I mean by that? I'll never forget, way back in the day, I worked at Tyndale House Publishers. And I'd come home from Africa, I had malaria. And so I guess needed a part-time job. I pretty much got the job so I could go to lunch with my friend who worked there. And I guess worked a few hours there, and it was kind of a fun gig. And I had this ring that I got from that same shop I was talking about in Wickenburg, Arizona. It was an Indian design, and when I was 15 years old, it fit on this finger. So I wore it on this finger. It was silver, but it had a little abalone shell and a little coral in it. So red and white. It's a cool ring. But because that part was heavier, it would always slip around back. Needless to say, by the time I was 24 years old and it'd slip around back and I got a silver ring on my ring finger, it made me look like I was married. Which would get me into trouble sometimes, because I was not married at all, and I would start talking to someone and they'd look at my ring finger just like, well, I cannot believe you're flirting with me. I'm like, I'm not even flirting, but I'm not married. Got me into trouble. This one day, this guy at Tyndale says to me, he says, just looks at my hand, he just goes, so, Paul, where do you and your wife live? And I don't know how I came up with this so quickly. I just said, well, I said, to tell you the truth, I have no idea where my wife is right now. I said, but me, I'm living in Oak Brook with a divorced woman, but I'm going to be moving out soon because I'm going to become youth pastor at our church. And the guy looked at me like, man, I'm not asking you any more questions. And I told him, I said, everything I just told you is true, but it's not at all what you think. It's so easy to deceive people. How could I know where my wife was? I was single, I wasn't engaged, I wasn't dating anybody. I have no idea where my wife is. The divorced woman I'm living with, that's my mom. She's wonderful, okay? And yeah, I'm moving out because I think it's a good thing to do. And he just looked at me like, I'm not asking you any more questions. Sometimes I'll say something like that and Heidi will look at me like, what did I get myself into? Because I know you could say something like that to me and A lot of deception has to do with half-truths. You give someone something that's partially true. In the summer of 1988, myself and a group of other people, we went to Hong Kong. It was then a British protectorate, and it was not a part of mainland China. It is today. So we would go there to smuggle Bibles into China. And I had people accuse us of going on exotic mission trips. You try hauling books around in 92-degree weather with 100% humidity, it's really exotic, trust me. And I know some people have asked, but they have churches in China, and they have Bibles in China. They have Bibles in an archaic language most people wouldn't understand. They have churches that the government runs, and right now there's a persecution going on in China. You don't read about this in the media a whole lot, but the government is destroying churches, and the church, once again, is going underground. But they needed Bibles. They needed Bibles desperately. Let me just tell you this story. We would carry Bibles into the country, and then we would drop them off at hotels with, we'd get a receipt for it. And then later, we would do a transfer. We would get all of those books together, and they would go up north. But the key for us was to just get them into the country. And as an American citizen, if I got caught, and I got caught often, they couldn't do anything to me. If I were a Chinese citizen, they could throw me in prison. But the privilege of being a U.S. citizen, that's why they wanted us to come from other countries. Same thing, we had people from New Zealand, people from Australia. They could do it, but the Chinese people couldn't. And we would get caught once in a while. And when they did catch us, they would confiscate the books, give us a receipt that we could get them back later. If it was a Chinese person, they would be thrown in prison. But even if we got caught, we were being deceptive, because I wore these baggy pants, and I'd have three pocket New Testaments here, three here, three here, three here. I wore double socks, three here, three here, three here, three here. Sometimes I'd wear a thing around my waist, 4, 4, 4, 4, okay? And the best part was you could bring one big one in, and we learned how to, if we got caught, so even if my suitcase and everything else got caught, I would get 40, 50 books in. Plus, I could theoretically bring one in for myself. It was just, the term was personal use. Well, I can't read Chinese. Why would I have a Chinese Bible? But it was a pretty funny thing, because, and that was also a lie and deception. Because when they would look at the big book, I'd just say, personal use, and they'd look at me and go, personal use, right? We've heard that a million times before. We know that's not for you. We know you're going to give it to somebody else. But when we would be going through getting books through, we used all sorts of trickery to get stuff in. The only thing I felt bad about is that there were times that some of the officials were speaking English and speaking it well, and I pretended that I didn't understand them, because I didn't want to stop. If they could say stop all they wanted. They could call me by name. I would not stop unless they apprehended me. Why? Because people needed those books. Let me just tell you a story. I was in a hotel room in Guangzhou. There were thousands of Bibles in there, thousands, all over the beds in the room, and we were repacking them so they could go further north in the country. If we got caught at that point, we would go free. The Bibles would all be confiscated. Every single one of them would be confiscated. So it was pretty dicey. And I'll never forget, this one person said, we can't send this one. It's damaged. See how it's damaged? And this Chinese person who knew how the end user would use them, he said, you have no idea. When the pastor up north receives these books, he's going to rip them apart. We're like, what? He said, a family doesn't get a whole Bible. One family will get Mark, one will get Matthew, one will get Luke, one will get John. So don't worry about the conditions of the books, because they don't care what condition they're in. They just want to get the Word of God. And we, as Americans, were like, wow, that's crazy. But we did all sorts of things to deceive. And that's my point. I'll never forget, before we left Hong Kong, one of the people who was in leadership in the ministry said to me, and to others, they said, you have been deceptive. You've been deceptive for a good cause, for the best cause, because Jesus gave us the great mandate to take the gospel out to the entire world. He didn't say, if it's illegal, don't go there. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. And so I believe we have a mandate to go. But what he said is, you might have allowed some deceptive practices into your heart. And you might have enjoyed it just a little bit too much. You need to be careful of that when you go home. Friends, we find ways to deceive people. Let's take a look at John 8:44. And here's one of the reasons we need to steer away from a life of lies and deception. This is Jesus speaking, meek, mild Jesus, speaking to Jewish people who thought that they were pleasing God by their religion. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth. Now let's just think about that. We have a spiritual enemy who hates the truth. What's the truth? The truth is that we are created in God's image. We live in a culture today that tries to deceive us and tell us that we were not created in the image of God. Whatever you think about evolution, the Bible makes it very clear that we are created in the image of God by a creator. Now, are the species adaptable? I think to some degree they are. I just saw something on somebody's Facebook page glorifying evolution because they found some orange and red alligator. It's like, but you know, it still looked a whole lot like an alligator and not like an alien or not like a human or not like anything else. Crazy stuff. The Bible tells us very clearly that we are created beings. Let me ask you real simply, why do some people not want to believe in God? I think the answer is very simple. I ask this to our Muslim friends. Why do you think a lot of people don't want to believe in an almighty God? They said they don't want the responsibility nor the accountability. We're on the same page there. We're on the exact same page. Friends, the evil one comes and tells us we're not created in the image of God. Well, now why would he tell us that? Because he's not. He's envious of us. He tells us that, what's the very first thing that Satan said in the Garden of Eden to Eve? Did God really say? Do you see how Satan works? He works with deception. His entire bag of tricks from beginning to end can be summed up with one word, deception. So here's the deal. If you're going to be a person who's into deception and into lying, you're following in Satan's footsteps, not in Jesus' footsteps. Something that's very sobering to think about. But here he says he has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He can't help himself. It's who he is. And I think a lot of us have met people in our lives that becomes their very nature. There's a difference between a person who tells a lie and a liar. And I really believe that a person who has the Spirit of God within them cannot be a liar. We do not want to follow in the footsteps of Satan. The words that we use. Let's just talk about real practical, because I know some of you are like, well, that's pretty heavy duty stuff and all this deception and everything. But let's just talk about gossip. The thing about gossip is that in a lot of ways, gossip is often true. But we have no business repeating it. And even though we know something that may very well be true, we may not know the context within which it happened. And so even though we repeat something that's true, it doesn't mean that we have the whole story. And I think we've all seen movies and different things where somebody thinks they're onto something and they hurt so many people's lives because they didn't understand. They just thought, well, I'm just telling the truth. So we need to be wise with our truth telling. But gossip is something that hurts people. It hurts the church. And the Bible from beginning to end speaks against gossip. Slander is even worse, because in slander you know that what you're saying is false, but often it's unprovable one way or the other. And people's names and reputations can be destroyed through slander. Do you realize that all of these things that we're talking about here all have to do with this, our mouths? The words that we speak. Oh, to simply be people that are trusted. To simply be people that when we say yes, like Jesus said to say yes, the people believe us because we have a track record of that. Let me touch on another area. How honest are you with yourself? Now, I can remember when I was 16 years old, I went on a retreat. Something came up about that, and I actually listed that as an attribute, being honest. I felt I was pretty honest with myself. At 58 years old, it's a whole lot harder, I think, to be honest with yourself than it was at 16. Over the years, we have a lot of things where we can kind of, well, we start to believe this about ourselves or that about ourselves. You've probably heard me say this before. In this whole area of deception, there's only one person who's ever walked this planet that was not deceived. That was Jesus. He believed exactly, he had the perfect picture of who God the Father was. He knew who he was, didn't believe any lies about himself, and he knew the truth about other people. The reality is, my life endeavor is to understand who God is. Since I was 17 years old, that is what I'm endeavoring to do, to understand who God is, what his nature is. But am I right 1,000%? No, absolutely not. Do I believe the Bible? Of course I do. But I also know that a lot of people differ on a lot of different things in Scripture. But what I need to do is submit myself to God and say, God, show me who you are. That was Moses' prayer. Do I believe wrong things about myself? You know, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that only 2% of the professors in the United States rated themselves below average. 64% thought that they were, like, excellent. You can't all be excellent. Average means you're okay. It means you're right in the middle of the pack. But somehow we have this idea sometimes that we're greater than we really are. Do we deceive ourselves? Let me ask you this. How about blind spots? Know anybody with blind spots? I do. Me. And as time goes by, we want to see certain things about ourselves less and less. It's probably one of the reasons why God gives us spouses. They've got these mirrors to kind of show angles that we don't normally see, right? For those blind spots. Let me tell you something. God doesn't have any blind spots. He just doesn't have any at all. And not only does he not have any with himself, he sees you exactly the way you are. One of the things we were praying for the students last night is that they would see themselves the way God sees them. Looking around to see how many teenagers we have in the room. Not too many, a couple. It is hard, I think, especially in today's culture, to see ourselves accurately, and especially when we're young people. And we pick up messages that so often aren't true. God wants us to believe the truth about ourselves, that we are his sons and daughters, that we're created in his image. God desires for us to be free from deception. I know I've got the Revelation passage there, right? Do I have another one? Okay, let's take a look at Revelation. We started at the beginning, Satan being a deceiver. This is a pretty frightening passage, pretty sobering passage, because I think for a lot of us, it's just like, well, so I tell a white lie or two. I heard this a long time ago. I think it was Chuck Smith with Calvary Chapel. The problem with white lies, we become colorblind after a while, right? Well, it's just a white lie. It didn't hurt anybody. Got me an extra $40. It's a good deal. But here's what he says. But for cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, well, those sound bad. The immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars. Their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The book of Revelation makes it very clear this second death, this lake, it was not created for human beings. It was created for Satan and the angels who fell with him. The book of Revelation makes it very clear that if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you're not going to end up there. But what John is revealing in the book of Revelation is that with all these things that seem so terrible, except maybe cowards sometimes, I don't know, but liars is right in there. And you can take a look at so many passages in Scripture that we'd just think, these things are terrible, murderers, adulterers, and then gossips will be in there. Slanderers will be in there. Now, why do I close with this? Two reasons. One, truth-telling is very important. It is very important to God. And the second thing is, I want you to know today that if you have any question whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can decide that today with a simple prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It is your nature to tell us the truth. Father, this morning, if there are some of us that are wrestling with being deceptive, and the truth of the matter is, if we're breaking some of the other commandments, especially in the area of adultery, we're almost forced into a life of deception. And God, you want us to be free from that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves. And we need your Holy Spirit to do that. I can't do that for anybody else. I need your Spirit to be honest with myself. Lord, I want to pray for another group of people that read a verse like that, because we don't talk about the second death. We don't talk about the lake of fire. We prefer not to think about those things. But the reality is your word does talk about it, and it makes it pretty clear that when people die, they either go to be with you or they'll be apart from you forever. But the book of Revelation makes it very clear that if we call upon the name of Jesus and ask for mercy and confess our sins, that you're faithful and you're just, you'll forgive us, and you inscribe our names in your book of life. Father, if there's anybody in this place today who's saying that prayer, affirm to them that their name is being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, you know the challenges that are before us this week. Go before us, make a way for us. We pray in Jesus' name. I invite you to stand and sing our benediction.